Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today to worship you on this Shabbat. Thank you for your presence here with us already in a special, wonderful way. We do pray for this ministry that will go forth in India, Lord, and now that you will begin to plant seeds, you'll make all the details and logistics come together, and mostly that your spirit will go forward, Father, and begin to change lives, and there'll be a great harvest of souls for the kingdom's sake, Father, we pray. And I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your word today. I ask for your ability to communicate, the ability to express your thoughts and your ideas and your word for us today, I ask in the name of Yeshua. Amen. I'd like to start with a little song. Spider-Man does whatever a spider can. Spins a web any size, catches thieves just like flies. Look out, here comes that Spider-Man. We'll be adding that to our repertoire next week for the worship team. How many remember that song or the cartoon? There are a few old-timers here. This was the theme song for one of my favorite cartoon shows when I was a young adolescent boy. At the age of 23, I never imagined that several huge blockbuster action-packed movies would ultimately be made from this character. Anyway, I was always amazed how he could shoot a web or a net from his wrists whenever he wanted. And this web or netting was so strong he could swing from building to building while hanging onto it, as well as tie up criminals as well. I thought this was pretty cool and could only imagine having that ability myself. But now that I'm more mature and have put away childish things, I still wish I could shoot webs from my wrists. But as I've thought about it a bit more recently, especially in light of a prophetic word that was given a few weeks ago, I've reconsidered. In reality, I do have the ability to cast a net, spiritually speaking. In fact, we all do, both individually and corporately. The prophetic word that was given in advance to the elders a few weeks ago for review, which we all prayed about and believed it was from the Lord, and one of the phrases in the word that Nancy Rothstein gave said, "Repair the nets." And this was said in the context of our need to be prepared for the fishing of souls that the Lord has planned for us. The title of my message today is Repair the Nets. Because this phrase jumped out at me and I was pondering it and thinking about it and meditating on it. What did it really mean? As you may recall, a few weeks ago, we had a message here from a rather soft-spoken man named Ron Cantor, who gave us a message, and what was the title of the message? Get Back in the Game. And he told a story of how he was walking down the mall and joined into a kickball game, something he hadn't done since he was a kid, and how he saw that God was telling him, I need to get back in the game of sharing my faith. My text today is from Proverbs 11, verse 30, which says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." He who wins souls is wise. My theme today is to encourage us to be prepared for action. To be prepared for action. So therefore, I'd like to develop this theme by using the biblical account of Yeshua's calling several of his disciples in Luke chapter 5 by the Sea of Galilee. We will look first at our text and then at the following. What is the net? What is our net? Secondly, how are we to repair it? And thirdly, how are we to use it properly? So let's look at our text here. We read along with me and follow along in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day as Yeshua was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Then when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Yeshua's knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Yeshua said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. This key phrase here is one that he says, "You will now catch men." In Matthew and Mark's account of this, they refer to it where he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Isn't it interesting how Yeshua called these Jewish men to himself and what he prophesied over them? Profound and worthy of study, in my opinion, worthy of reflection. He didn't call them to be Torah scholars or to be theologians or to be purveyors of halakha or to create a new religion. He called them to reach people, to be a fisher of men, obviously lost and needing to be caught for God's sake. But our text today, our theme is repair the nets based on this prophetic word. And so we want to look at what is your net. If we're going to repair something, we need to know what it is we're going to repair, right? So let's look at what our net is. Again, we see in Luke 1:4, 1:5, 1-2 at the beginning, one day as Yeshua was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So the fishermen were washing their nets. Obviously, the nets are their tools of their trade, identifier of their occupation, of their owners. They were fishermen. They weren't just fishermen with a rod and a worm on the end going out for the fun during the day. They were commercial fishermen trying to catch large quantities of fish to sell and to make money and to make a living. This was their livelihood and the source of their sustenance. And I've read in other accounts of first century life that the primary tool of the trade were nets to catch fish in large quantities. And there were two different ways that the nets were used. One was by casting the net from the shoreline. A guy would just stand there and just cast out a huge net and try to draw in fish. And the other is by going out in a boat and having like a drag net and like a huge, make a huge semicircle and draw the fish in that way. So the two different ways that they used the net. But what do we mean by a net in the context of our discussion today? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We're not walking around with little butterfly nets trying to catch men everywhere we see them, you know. I got that one, I got you. That's not what he means. The scripture doesn't overtly tell us what our net is. It's one of the multitude of everyday metaphors the Lord used in scripture to teach us and instruct us. He used everyday things that were happening in the lives of the Israelites that they easily identified with. So what does the metaphor of the net, if we're fishers of men, we would use a net, what does it mean? So after much thought and contemplation, this is my very poetic definition of what I think it means. Your net is the collective influence of your life for God's purposes. The collective influence of your life for God's purposes. Collective because it includes all the different aspects of our lives, our character, our personality, our communication skills, our ability to communicate, our education. What have we learned? Not necessarily formally through going to college, but that God teaches you through the school of hard knocks in life. Life experiences. How have we reacted to life experiences and how have they changed us and made us potentially attractive to others? What is our attitude? What kind of an attitude do we project? Our reaction skills. How do we react to people when something negative happens to us? How do we treat others? Our ability to spiritually hear and our spiritual maturity. These all, the sum total of all this, I think, is our net, the collective influence of our lives for God's purposes. How can God use all those things of who we are for his purposes? So that is what the net is. But then there's two ways, I believe, that your net is used. First, there's the passive way that it's used, and then secondly, there's an active way. By passive, I mean you don't realize it's happening, an unconscious, sort of like unconscious. I don't realize it's happening. By that, I mean the overall effect of the goodness of your life that others observe. The way we conduct ourselves at work or in our neighborhood or at the marketplace or within our family. You're not intentionally trying to win anybody, but just the effect of the Messiah's in your life has changed you and your personality and the way you react. It affects other people. They wonder, what is this guy? It's happening whether you realize it or not. But it goes out to the world at large, but no one specifically is targeted or no specific individual. It's just the way we are. That's sort of our passive influence of our net that it's having on people. We don't realize it. The second way we have an influence is a more active, intentional way, where it's a conscious effort. We take deliberate actions that are taken for a stated purpose. We focus upon a specific individual or a group or someone we know, and we start praying specifically for it and the individuals involved. We're more active and intentional about what our net is. So these are the two ways I see the effect of our net, the way it can be utilized. So we've looked at what our net is and how it can be utilized, and now let's look at how do we repair this net, because that was what this word said, repair the nets. We read in Luke chapter 5, verse 2, what we just read here, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. I was hoping to find something really deep and meaningful when I looked up the Greek word for washing. And you know what it meant? To wash. Thanks, Justin. I appreciate it. There's another reference to this in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. They were mending their nets. And now the Greek word here did have much more depth to it. Katsaritzo, which means to restore, to put in order, to mend, to make complete, to equip, to train, to prepare, to ordain. Often this word is sometimes translated, they were preparing their nets. So they're taking care of it. So that obviously was part of the day-to-day life of a fisherman. Maintenance was required. I read an article in the Biblical Theology Bulletin by Casey Hansen, which entitled The Galilean Fishing Economy and the Jesus Tradition. And in it, he makes this quote here, nets required a great deal of attention. Fishers and their hired laborers not only made the nets, but after each outing, the nets had to be mended, washed, dried, and folded. Mended, washed, dried, and folded. On a daily basis, they had to do this. They go out fishing, come back in. Just working out on the lake itself was hard enough work, and then you come back, and I wonder how much time was spent mending and taking care of their nets and maintaining it. So too, we are required to repair and maintain our own net. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there's a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. So at times we need to regather ourselves and look at the net of our own life. Remember the collective influence of our own lives that God uses for his purposes. So I'm taking these four different ways that this gentleman said they repaired their nets and going to apply them spiritually to us. First one is mended. So by mended, I mean there could be gaping gashes in the net. You know, a hole might have developed. The netting broke. And so nothing could be caught by it. And what I see in this is where we might have sin in our lives, where we have gaping holes in our own net, that nothing's happening because we have unresolved sin in our lives. In Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are we asking the Lord to reveal to us, is there something wrong with me? Do I need to repent? Romans chapter 6 says much about sin. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Jumping down to verses 6 through 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And then down to verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We are freed from sin to lead us to holiness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the first thing we need to do in repairing our nets is to check to see if we have any gaping holes in ourselves of sin that we need to come before the Lord and find forgiveness and be healed and mended, because we're washed through his blood and can find forgiveness. We want to reduce any gaping holes we have. The less you are dealing with sin in your own life, the more productive you will be. The less you're dealing with it, the more productive you'll be, because you're constantly, that's what Satan wants to do, is keep us in that cycle and paralyze us. So we've looked at what mended me. Let's look at the next thing is washed. And here I see they would wash the nets with fresh water and cleanse it of all the impurities and debris that had caught in the net, and had a fresh water on it. I mean, there wasn't salt water that they were fishing in here, but in some cases that could be the case as well. So here I see us, what this means is us being washed by the Spirit ourselves. And one, the primary way we do that is through the Word of God. It washes us. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Renewing of your mind comes through the reading of the Word. I have found over many years of serving God. We read in Ephesians 5, 22 through 26, Paul gives an exhortation to husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Messiah loved the body of believers and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. The washing through the water of the Word. That's what the Word does to us. It washes us and cleanses us. And we need it. We need to be mature, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of God. By implication, you can incorrectly handle the Word of God, improperly interpret it and understand it. But a mature man seeks to correctly understand the Word of God, handle the Word of God. And that's what we want to be as mature believers. So by applying the purifying agent of the Word in our lives, it cleanses away the impurities and wrong thinking that we may adopt. We need this on a regular basis, because we are being bombarded on a daily basis with all kinds of stuff and the philosophies of the world. And we need to be washed and continually reminded what truth is. We are flooded on a daily basis with news, philosophies that can set us astray. Look what's happening in Israel now. So we were first mended, then we're washed, then the nets were dried. In order to dry the nets, they would be stretched and be placed in the sun to let the heat of the day and let the wind be exposed to the wind to dry them out. And I see this as really our time in being in the presence of God, drying out, relaxing through prayer and through worship. Through being exposed to the Son of God, coming to him in prayer, and by letting the wind blow on us, the wind of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It means having a continuous relationship with the Lord, that we're walking and talking with him throughout the day. I've tried to improve on that in my own life over the course of many, many years. I'm getting better, still not fully there. But if you pray once a day, twice a day, three times a day. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Then Yeshua told his disciples in Luke 21:36 a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So we should always pray and not give up. And we have the special gift through the new covenant here in John 16:24. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. We now can ask in the name of Yeshua. And he gives us good gifts through prayer. But then there's another aspect of prayer that is a little special thing, a little special gift that God can give to many. And that's the gift of praying in the Spirit or praying in a other language, praying in tongues, which is a very special gift that rarely gets talked about and rarely mentioned, it seems to me. Philippians 4:6 says, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray in the Spirit. Now that can mean all kinds of things, right? But Paul then gives one specific meaning for it in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 4 he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who speaks in an unknown language edifies himself. Now don't ask me to explain how that works because it is a spiritual principle. What you have to do is you have to realize God said it and I receive it. Going on in verses 14 through 15, here's Paul again. He says, if I pray in a tongue, so here is, you can pray in a foreign language, in an unknown tongue. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Why? Because my mind doesn't understand what it is I'm saying. But yet God says, you're still edified by praying in the unknown tongue. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. See, the tongue is associated with your spirit, your mind with your understanding. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. So we pray in two different ways. You can pray in the tongue and you can pray with your understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I also will sing with my mind. This is where we hear the term like singing in the Spirit. You can sing in the context here. He's referring to singing in a tongue. How often do we see that? Maybe privately you do. But it can be a very beautiful thing. Anyway, if you have this gift, it is a very special tool that God has given you and blessed you with. Number one, it edifies yourself. What's wrong with that? Who doesn't want to be edified and built up? If you don't have the gift, it's something you can seek. You can seek it. I had to be prayed for numerous times. And it didn't happen in a meeting. It happened totally privately. Somebody prayed for me, and then I went by myself separately. Nothing happened. The guy said to me, the pastor said, well, before you go to bed tonight, get alone by yourself and pray. And that's when it happened, all by myself. Nobody was telling me what to do or what to say. And the same thing happened to Anita as well. Anyway, don't neglect that special little gift. And it also is a way to intercede for others when you don't know how to pray. I heard a man in a former church I went to, an elderly man who was having a stroke, and on his way to the hospital, he was laying in the ambulance, and he couldn't speak at all. But he could speak in tongues. I'll never forget him giving that testimony. It was his spirit. I don't think we quite grasp and understand the difference between our spirit and our soul. I don't know that I can explain it. But we have a spirit that connects with God in a unique, different way. So anyway, that is another way of praying and drying out. Don't neglect that gift if you have it. Don't let it dry up in you. No pun intended here. And then also part of drying out is not only praying, but also worshiping God as well. The wind of the Spirit refreshes us by being in His presence. in Shavuot, Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit comes as a mighty rushing wind, comes into the disciples there. And I believe there's a difference between prayer and worship. In worship, in prayer, we are bringing our petitions and requests to the Lord and asking Him for things and asking Him to do things for us. In worship, we are not doing that. We are simply adoring our loving God and Father for who He is and what He's done for us. It doesn't mean you can't worship in prayer as well. But there are these subtle differences, I think, that can help us. That's why we spend a lot of time in worship here musically, because that is what is spoken of most often in Scripture, of how worship is. We read in Psalm 29, verses 1 through 5, "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and honor. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. It rips the bark off the tree," as Melanie Sollenberger told us once. "The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon." This is who we're worshiping, the living God. Psalm 95, 1 through 7. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." When was that to be done? In the age to come? David wrote this thousands of years ago? Was temple worship? This was the songbook for temple worship? "Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." There's something done physically when you worship the Lord. Sing, shout, clap, kneel, bow. It's something physical. It's not just in here. It comes from here, but it comes out in other ways. How much time do you spend being still and letting the rays of the sun and the cool winds refresh you, allowing God to repair your net by being in His presence? How much time in the presence of the Lord? Our net should be stored and transported easily and ready for use. That brings us to our final point. The nets are mended, washed, dried, and then folded. And I see this folding as the nets are stored and transported for and used and prepared for the next usage. And what I see in this is that we need to have our priorities straight and understand in our consciousness what God's priorities are in the world that we live today. And I'm really convinced, after reading much of the New Covenant for many years, that one of God's greatest priorities for us in these last days is to be fishers of men. 1 Timothy 2, these are two verses here that are like pillars for me. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Wants all men. In 2 Peter 3, 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He wants all to be saved. And Yeshua started instructing His disciples in Luke 10, 1 through 3. He said, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves.'" Isn't that how you feel when you go to work often these days? You go out in the marketplace, you're a lamb among wolves. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And finally, Yeshua tells us, the woman at the well in John 4, 34 through 38, "My food," said Yeshua, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. The key point here is to me is, open your eyes. The fields are white. This was said 2,000 years ago. Does it apply today still? Are the fields white for the harvest? And God's desire is to send more workers? I think that's the priority of the new covenant. Remember our text, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. But we can get off track. Remember, I'm talking about being folded, about knowing our priorities, especially in the messianic movement. And I've been here for 28 years now. We can get off focus because there's so many new things to learn, and they're wonderful and true and bring depth and understanding. But there's a scripture in 2 Timothy 3:7 that says, they're always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I think that means ever learning but never becoming wise. Wise is the application of your learning and understanding. Messianic movement is full of incredible teaching and depth. The feasts, Hebrew, a new language, traditions, history, etc. It's all good and wonderful. But it can get us off track if we're not using that to win, to relate to other people for the purpose of bringing them to the kingdom of God. So that's why I think that is the motivation, because that's what Yeshua called his disciples to be. So if we're learning these things in order to help us improve our net, then that's good. So we've looked at mending our net, washing our net, drying our net, and folding our net. But here's the truth. If we are forever mending our net, we're not actually doing much fishing. If we're just sitting around doing that all the time, and I said that's all good, we're not in the game. You got to get back in the game. So we looked at what our net is and how to repair our net, and finally, what's the proper use of the net. Luke 5:4-7, our text here, when he had finished speaking, Yeshua said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They had to call another boat over to help them. The fishing, are we fishing in our own effort or in as being led by the Spirit? There's a contrast. They worked all night and hadn't caught anything. When we try to do things on our own effort and don't have God's blessing behind it, we're just spinning our wheels. But if we're led by the Spirit, then we are successful. If we look more carefully at the context of what happened here, Yeshua borrows an unused boat to push out a bit from the shore to teach the crowd. So he's, and the scripture says, our text says, listening. They were listening to the word of God. It's interesting that he was referring to what Yeshua was saying. He was already calling it the word of God. And they are being immersed in his teaching already. He taught the people from the boats. Here's Peter and all the other guys. They're hearing it too. And secondly, they are in the presence of Yeshua. He's there with them this whole time. And then they listen to his instruction of what to do. Go out to deeper water and put it down. And then they obey. Yeah. A key point, by the way, is you can hear God's voice and know what you're supposed to do. But do you obey? That's a little hard. I don't want to talk to that guy. He's weird, you know. The result was they had nearly two boats full of fish. So we need to be led by God's Spirit. The lesson is to be led by the Spirit. So if we keep our nets, which is the collective influence of our lives for God's purposes, mended through confessing our sins, being washed by the Word, dried through being in relationship with the Lord in prayer and worship, enfolded and ready for use by recognizing and investing ourselves in the Lord's priorities in these last days, we will be able to hear the voice of the Lord directing us which way to invest our influence that we will be the most productive. Which way are we to cast our net? Here again, I'm talking about the active way, the deliberate way of doing it, not just the passive way where we live our lives and we draw people to ourselves from time to time, but a more assertive way in the sense of throwing your nets deliberately. Maybe we can improve on that. I know I need to. Though Spider-Man is just a fictitious, imaginary character, he does possess one characteristic that I envy. I still wish I could shoot a web or a net out of my wrists. However, in a spiritual sense, I do have the power to cast the net, the collective influence of my life for God's purposes. And as we have learned today and through the prophetic word we received a few weeks ago, we must continually repair our net and maintain them so that they are ready for use. My text today has been from Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." My theme today has been to encourage us to be prepared for action. And we looked at the biblical account of Yeshua calling his disciples in Luke chapter 5 by the Sea of Galilee, and we discussed what our net is, how we can repair our net, and how to use our net properly. Ron Cantor challenged us to get back in the game a few weeks ago. The elders found a prophetic word submitted in advance to be from the Lord that included the plea to repair the nets. Do we think God is trying to say something to us? You can't catch fish with a broken net. Let's repair our nets and take care of our spiritual business and start listening to the voice of the Lord on an individual basis and on a congregational level to know where to throw our nets to be the most fruitful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share. I pray you'll help us to repair and maintain the nets of our lives on a regular basis, Father, that we might confess our sins to you, that we might be washed in your word, and we might spend time with you in prayer and worship in your presence. And we might recognize and walk in the priorities that you have created and brought forth through Scripture. Help us, help me and each one of us here individually, Lord, to improve in the ability to use our net in a more assertive way as led by your Spirit. We don't want to do it in our own flesh. We don't want to toil all night for nothing. We want to be able to hear your voice and be obedient. Help us to improve, help us to grow, and help our congregation to grow and improve in reaching out as well, Father. All this we ask, and all of it's for your glory, Lord. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. All right.